turn to John chapter 12 and to verse 37. Bibles that have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ printed in red are a help to many. But it raised for me an issue in my early days. Are those words more important than every other word in Scripture? Are not all the other words of Scripture equally from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit? We love our Saviour, and if his words stand out to us, that is so great a help. But that problem is also raised here. That's the only reason I begin. Now, what we see here, at the end of verse 36, we have Jesus talking. And then there is an interlude which is all of John moved by the Holy Spirit. While ye have the light, said the Lord Jesus, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. And now the Holy Spirit inspires John to comment, but it still is the word of God. It draws attention to what Jesus himself said. These things, he said, spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. And John's inspired comment by the Holy Spirit continues right down to verse 44. So we also understand that the Holy Spirit speaking through the New Testament writers interprets and gives the true biblical sense of passages in the Old Testament which may be obscure or may not have been fully drawn out or explained. And that also is coming in this passage to which John alludes. Mention of Isaiah is made in two of his quotations, with particular New Testament force with regard to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these words are not the words of the Lord Jesus spoken while in the days of his flesh, but they are the words of the Lord Jesus who by his Spirit has inspired John to make the comments that follow. They are no less inspired. The whole Bible comes from the Father and is inspired. And the Spirit of the Lord Jesus is the person of the Godhead who draws our attention to Christ through them, saves us through them, comforts us through them, and instructs us and guides us through them. But it's all the Word of God, though Jesus himself did not speak the words, some of which we're dealing with today. Try and make sure you've got that balance straight. The whole of the Bible is the inspired word of the Lord. If there are parts we don't understand, parts of Exodus, parts of Ezekiel, parts of Leviticus, then they are fulfilled in Christ. And if we come to understand about the Lord Jesus Christ through the help of the Old Testament passages about the shedding of blood, fine. But if we don't understand them and still understand that the Lord shed his blood that those who believe in him might be saved, don't actually need to know. But if they can understand, if they can seek the Lord's blessing upon the words as they constantly appear as types in the Old Testament, it's a help. So here we have the Apostle John, moved by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, to write these words. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Time is getting very short, and he will come back to this. But the Lord cries out and says, while ye have the light, believe in the light, the Lord Jesus, that ye may be the children of light. And that is, of course, true of the days before the Lord Jesus was going to die on the cross of Calvary. But it's true for us today. Some people will only hear the gospel once. Some people will only hear the gospel at one period of their lives, and then events and things change. While ye have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on that light, that you may be the children of light. All these other faiths which the country wants to defend are not in the light. We desire to spread that light. We desire that this land should be a land of light again. And that doesn't mean that everybody believes, as we shall see. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and did hide himself from them. Why? Well, possibly because he thought they might come and before his time and kill him. But I wonder if the reason that he departed from them is to make his words ring in their ears. They couldn't turn to him and ask questions which might put the issue out of their minds. He leaves them starkly with those words, while you have the light, believe in that light. And then he goes. The light isn't there. It's going to appear just before he dies. But does it come across more starkly? I have that opportunity. Now that light, just for a little while, has been removed. It's been hidden from me. Perhaps I ought to take the Saviour more seriously. But though he had done so many miracles before them, that is, in their presence, it doesn't mean before in time, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Now, people come to hear us preach, and we get disappointed when they don't all believe. But this is what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. So perhaps, and I shall do so again this afternoon, we should just think about our basic situation. God so loved the world, that is, he loved the world in such a way that he gave his only begotten Son. The love he had would even sacrifice his Son. This is his love to the world, that whosoever believeth on him shall have everlasting life. His love precipitated the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon whom it is necessary to believe. His love, therefore, though he loves the world, is aimed and directed at believers in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he'd done so many miracles before them, and these were wonderful signs that he was the Son of God, that he had the power of God, yet they did not believe. They heard his words, but did not believe. It is a most wonderful thing if we believe. And while we long that everybody else should believe as we believe, I certainly remember as a youngster thinking, well, it seemed easy to me, why isn't it easy to the others? And of course, it was only easy because the Lord moved in my heart and doesn't move in the hearts of others. He chooses whom he will save. But many believed not on Christ in his day. But we still have to rejoice that the Son has been given, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have not perished. We have believed. We were great sinners. We confessed our sin. We have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is. No thanks to us. I wasn't looking for the Lord. I had done many things that were wrong. But the Lord, I say somehow, I've never traced them all, but the Lord somehow found me and moved me and put me where I would hear the gospel, brought me to someone who would speak witness to me of the gospel. And that is very treasured. It did not begin with me. And if it begins with the Father, what could be more wonderful? The Father has loved me, sent his Son to die for me, that I shouldn't suffer the penalty of my sin, and that the Father has initiated it. Oh, no wonder precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It began with the Father, and we're going back to the Father with the Lord Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. So it's wonderful that we believe. This is how we find ourselves. Now, we do care for the world because we were of the world and we weren't looking, and the Lord used other means, other people, to find us through the gospel, bring us to the gospel. That we must do. The very wonder of how we were picked out and saved means we desire to preach the gospel, knowing that they will not all believe, but they are having the opportunity to hear that gospel and believe. Now, I lay down that foundation because we're now coming into this part which many people find difficult. They did not believe, not to fulfill, but in fulfillment of the saying of Isaiah the prophet. And this is what he spoke, Isaiah 53, as you know. Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, if you've got a moment without losing your place, to turn to Isaiah 53. There are scholars who tell us that when verses were introduced, which are not part of scripture, they were introduced for convenience long after, verse 13 of chapter 52 should have begun chapter 53. Well, it doesn't matter. These are only points of reference. So we can refer to Isaiah 52, verse 13. But it does explain the report. My servant, he's been preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted, he shall be extolled, he shall be very high. But that wonderful person, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Can you imagine? His visage, his face, was marred more than any other man's face, and his form was marred more than the sons of men, the punishment he received. And that this should be the character of the Messiah is explained in verse 15. So when chapter 53 begins, Isaiah is saying, on our behalf, who shall believe our report? Nobody's really taken this report seriously, that the Messiah, when he comes, his face will be more marred than any man. Why do they still look for a Messiah who should conquer the world? Except in the spiritual way that Christ conquers. Who has believed our report? Now, a report like the report of this of the spies tells exactly what the experience was. Our reports from school, I think, always pick out the bad points, but if you've got good marks, they do just appear. But a report brings back news of what is going on. And what was going on is that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was being shown by Isaiah. He will be marred. And if you don't spot that when it happens, you will not believe on him. Who's believed our report? Not many. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, it's another step, isn't it? The action of believing may be ours. We fail to believe that report. And we can only believe that report when the arm of the Lord is revealed. Now, the arm of the Lord is all powerful. And this is what I meant by when I said effectual calling. When the all-powerful word of the Lord comes to a heart to convict of sin, then we respond. But we hear the gospel lots of times and don't. Well, some do. And so he cries out. Now, though we did not believe on him, in fulfillment of what Isaiah found, when the Lord Jesus Christ, in all his agony and all his manhood, dying for our sins, was so marred, nobody believed, nobody took it seriously. And that's what was being fulfilled, the prophecy of Isaiah. They believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. Lord, who has believed our report? Now, I've chosen a hymn for the anniversary, one which I had at Annabelle's funeral, perhaps one of my favourite hymns in the hymn book. Is there one heart, dear Saviour, near here? That speak, look, humbly seeks for the one heart, just one. It may happen like that. There were eight, I don't know how many millions there were in Noah's day. Eight heard the word, and they happened to be relatives. So there are difficulties in having families in churches. But what I've seen happen sometimes is if one member feels offended or one member's hurt, they all side with one another. But it doesn't have to be like that. The Lord does save by families, and the Lord does gather families together. And we become the family of the Lord Jesus preeminently rather than at our earthly families. But who has believed? And if we have believed through our family upbringing, that's wonderful. It doesn't matter what the upbringing is, what means the Lord uses to bring us to Christ. But if it's family, that is wonderful. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who has felt that power, that drawing of Christ, that they can't help feeling their worthlessness that they can't help feeling. If they don't close with Christ now, they can't enjoy the pardon and forgiveness that he's won. The arm of the Lord, the power of the Lord drawing them. I was not particularly aware of that power when it happened. But when I look back on my childhood and pick on the things that all unknowingly happened to me, I was converted at 16, but many things happened before 16. I can see that the arm of the Lord was being laid bare, that he was moving for me in many different situations. And so it is with everyone to whom the gospel comes savingly. To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Not many. Vast number in eternity will, because it'll be the largest single gathering of any nation of people, of any generation, when we from all periods of time and from all places shall gather together. But in each generation and in each place, it's always a minority. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Not many. Therefore, they could not believe. Now that's harder. They could not believe because that Isaiah says again. So that raises another problem. If they could not believe, how can they help it? If they could not believe because of what Isaiah said, which is true, how can they help it? Well, the answer is why I laid the foundation. We are all born in trespasses and sins. We are all sinners by nature. God is not obliged to save anyone. And nobody who is saved is going to say that's unfair, and all those who aren't are going to say it is unfair. But God has chosen whom he will, nothing to do with the people themselves. But he's perfectly fair, because he needn't save anybody. But he so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Christ should not perish, but have everlasting life. We were born in trespasses and sins. We could not by nature believe unless the Lord who chose a given people began to move by his spirit in their hearts. There's nothing wrong with this. I don't know about the background of one particular master at school. I don't know if he was Christian or not, but he used to go round, and we used to, when we got to year 9 or 10, we'd ask the year 6 or 7, the year 7 or 8, have you had this lesson with this man? And in this particular lesson, anybody answered the question right, he would get a farthing. Now, we had farthings in those days, and it was the fourth of a penny, quarter of a penny. And he just put one on the desk, then put one. He only did it this once of a year. He had a point to prove, I think. And traditionally, because we'd all heard from the older children, when he gave a farthing to a number of youngsters, we said, "Oh, sir, that's not fair." And his answer was always, "I can do what I like with my own. My farthing, I'll do what I like with it." And that is how the Almighty God works. His world is his creation. It's his people. He does what he likes. But of course he's utterly fair, and of course he's utterly just. He cannot do anything that is wrong or sinful. Therefore his actions are in no way to be criticized. So they could not believe because that he'd Isaiah said again by the Spirit, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. Now, this, if you just wanted to turn it up, was in Isaiah 6. And Isaiah 6 was when he speaks the glory of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, you remember. But then he says, because that Isaiah says again, he hath blinded their eyes. Well, look at verse 9. This was what Isaiah was called to. He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. I've always understood that as a schoolboy. You could switch off, and the teacher would ramble on, and you'd take no notice, whatever. It's possible to hear and not to hear. And it's that that's being described here. Hear ye indeed, but you understand not. You see indeed, but you don't notice, but you don't perceive. Make the heart of this people see, because that Isaiah said they could not believe. This was his calling. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Doesn't God want them to be? Well, they're sinners. And they haven't shown themselves towards him. They can't by nature. And he hasn't chosen them. And Isaiah couldn't understand his calling. How long for? And virtually the answer is till there's hardly anybody left. That's a very, very important passage. So, in verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. This refers to verse 39-40. Doesn't refer to Isaiah 53, that follows later. But it refers to when he says, in the year that Uzziah died, God had said to him, he blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand. This is what your preaching will do. Jeremiah was given a hard thing as well. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So he saw the glory of Christ, and he spake of Christ. And then we have this passage, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, that's the Sanhedrin, many believed on him. Now, we know that Nicodemus did come to Jesus, and he tried to pretend that they did believe in him. But at the same time, in John chapter 7, where verse 50, when Nicodemus spoke up without direct reference to Christ in the Sanhedrin, he was mocked. We can read in John 7, verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? But this people who knoweth not the law are accursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? He's right, of course. Even right if he didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search And look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Not true. But you see the rebuke that is being given to Nicodemus. Joseph of Arimathea was also one. And what is being said here is that there were others who believed about Christ, but didn't come out into the open about it. They said they believed about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they didn't speak about him because they didn't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. They didn't want to have the reprimands of their colleagues. They didn't come out into the open. Paul says, with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. So these men, I think we have to say, but it's not easy to interpret, that though it says many believed on him, it's not a saving faith. These are called, but not effectually. Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. It's this comment that suggests that they weren't saved. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That does seem to be a rejection. That does mean to say that they followed the wrong party. It does seem to say that their belief was not a real belief. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came out. I presume they lost their position, but they came out into the open at Jesus' death. But we have to be careful that we are not guilty of loving the praise of men more than the praise of God. You're all very kind to me at the end of a service. You say how much you appreciated it. I have to be careful that it's what God thinks of what I've done and said and prepared, not what you say, that is my main thing. And of course, as the fining pot for silver, so is a man to his praise. We must be careful to praise the Lord and to desire God's praise more than men's, sinful men. Might apply in any situation of life. And now we have Jesus back again. Jesus cried. Now, here he is attracting attention. He was an outdoor preacher, and now he is calling attention. He's speaking out loud. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." It says in another place, "Ye believe God, believe also on me." It's not just me, it's Jehovah who sent me. Your belief, if you put your trust in me, that's the true trust in Jehovah. "And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me." Isn't it wonderful? We can't see God. Even Moses, with whom he communed face to face, saw his back parts. His holiness would overwhelm us. His light would forbid us ever seeing. We can never know his infinite heart of love, never know his infinite mind of purpose. If we see Jesus, then we see what God is like. Is he kind? Then God is kind. Is he merciful? Then God is merciful. Does he pick out the most needy? Then God picks out the most needy. If we see Christ in any particular, then we see the nature of God. "He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me." In Christ, we We see the living God. Oh, it's wonderful to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and see Jesus and think, this is what God is like. What a hope it is, what a wonder it is. I've come as a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not remain, abide in darkness. There is one light, and that light is Christ, and it's the light of the spirit, the light of the intellect. But believing in Christ is the only light that there is in this fallen world. It's wonderful to have light, it's wonderful to see, it's wonderful to understand spiritually as it is intellectually. But it is the only light, and it's in Christ. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in his Son should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, look what's being said here. Whosoever believeth on me now, shall not abide in darkness. Well, it would abide, of course, in eternal life, but the thrust is now. We shall live in the light. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, God has made the Lord Jesus to be the judge. But Jesus is saying here, my aim is to save. My aim is to save not the world as well, but everyone that the Father has given me from any part of the world, in any period of history. I have come to save the world. I don't judge, because I came to save. And if I judge you, you'll go off me. That is, those whom I might save might go off me. So I came not to judge the world. That was not my purpose in coming. It will follow, and to use the chess expression, en passant, it will follow, but that's not my aim. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. However, he that rejecteth me, the idea of being rejected is a most terrible thought. A married couple where the man rejects the woman or the woman rejects the man, it's nothing these days, but in days gone by, it was an awful, awful feeling to be rejected. Now, he that rejecteth Christ by receiving not my words, does have a judge. There will be a judgment day. And the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So the last day. Did you hear these words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you hear those words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you hear those words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, why didn't you believe them? That's what will happen. For I have not spoken of myself. Doesn't mean about myself, but I've not spoken on my own initiative, is what is meant here. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. You believe in God, believe also in me. You must come to God by me. You cannot come to God in any other way. The Muslims have got it wrong. The God they have is not the God of the scriptures, which means he's not the true God. They see him in a different way altogether, a way that is unbecoming of him. And so, I have not spoken on my own initiative of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. His constant communion with the Father in prayer day by day enabled him to know what he should say on any occasion. This was while he was in the flesh. It was his being Son of Man that meant to maintain, and I can't put it right, the Godhead, I can't quite put it right like that, but to maintain his sovereignty as God the Father, he had, as a human being, to depend in prayer to hear God speaking in his own heart. I haven't expressed that very well, but I'm sure you'll get the gist. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Those which I do what I like with my own, and those that I do choose, it's that they may have life everlasting. And that's by Christ. I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. My aim in all my preaching, says the Lord Jesus, is to bring people to life everlasting. And it's the preacher's aim. The preacher also has another aim, to bring those who have committed to Christ safely through to glory as long as he shall survive to preach. I know that his coming, his commandment, is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now he's about to die. There won't be much more teaching. You've got this last chance. And it means life everlasting. You can see the urgency, can't you? And you can see there were those who didn't believe his report. Well, mate, the Lord help us to love Christ the more, to trust him the more, and to look forward to seeing with him and praise him for what he's done in our lives.